And please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And our subject this evening is how to trust in God alone. Well, we continue through our series of selected psalms, and we'll be looking obviously at Psalm 62, another psalm of David. Although this time it is not clear at what point of David's life this psalm is written or what event in David's life this is connected to. Some will suggest that perhaps this is a time of danger for David because he mentions his enemies and how he is being attacked in verses 3 and 4, how he is being lied to, and people are blessing him with their mouths, but they are cursing inwardly. So perhaps this is a time of danger, perhaps during Absalom's rebellion, some will suggest. But we can't be entirely sure because although it could be applied to a time of trial and difficulty, this psalm could also be applied to a time of great blessing and prosperity. It fits both contexts, and the great theme, of course, whatever context or whatever situation it is connected to, is one of trust in the Lord. That is the great theme that runs throughout the whole psalm. Trust in God and God alone. That's very clear from verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And even just the first verse, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. This is a psalm to teach us how to trust in God. And just to say from the outset, just by way of introduction, what a comfort this is just to know that we can trust in the Lord when we live in this world, a world where trust is very rare or very low in society, amongst people, in communities, in neighborhoods where people knew each other very well or used to know each other. Now there seems to be very little trust in communities and in the people who live near to us. There's barely, of course, any trust in those who rule over us, in the government and in politicians of all persuasions. People do not want to trust, and their trust has been eroded. Some people, of course, you will meet who make it a point not to trust anybody at all. They will tell you if you want to make your way in this world, the only way to get on in this life is not to trust anyone. I've heard people say that. I don't trust anyone except myself. So this is a world, particularly the modern world, where there is so little trust, and yet this psalm points us to the one we can trust and urges us to trust in him and reminds us of what a joy it is to trust in the Lord. And this is a great joy for us to hear as believers. And this is, of course, what we present to unbelievers. Yes, there is nobody else to trust in the world. Who are you going to trust in when you look around you? Look to the Lord. You can trust in him for everything, for all things, for all that you need. You can trust in him. That's a great part of the gospel message that we present to those around us. So the great theme, trust in God and how to trust in God. So let us begin to look at this wonderful psalm. Verse 1, truly my soul, waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. So our first point in how to trust God and God alone, well, we wait upon the Lord. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Now, when we hear this word or read this word in the scriptures, and when we are instructed to wait upon the Lord, what exactly are we being asked to do? It's more than just what we would ordinarily think of waiting for something, like you'd wait for a bus or something like that. Of course, it's more than that. Although patience is involved, we have to mention that. Patience is a Christian virtue. The Lord is always teaching us patience, and it's not something we can learn quickly, of course. Patience is certainly involved when we wait upon God. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. But it's far more than just waiting for the Lord. It speaks of dependence. When we wait upon God, we are depending upon the Lord. He is the one upon whom we entirely depend. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. All my hopes depend upon him. All my joys depend upon him. I depend upon him for all my needs. I depend upon his guidance. How can I make choices in my life? Who do I look to? What can I do? Who can I refer to? I depend upon him. I wait upon the Lord. It's talking about dependence. We wait, of course, for answers to prayer. When we pray to the Lord, we very, very rarely get immediate answers. We have to wait. And why are we waiting? Because we're depending on the Lord, for the Lord to show us, for the Lord to hear our prayers and answer them. We are waiting in that sense. But one sense that particularly comes through in this context and in this psalm, and some of the commentators have noted this, that when we read, truly my soul waiteth upon God, you could translate it, my soul is silent before God. Truly my soul is silent before the Lord. And this is really where the trust element comes. What does it mean for the soul to be silent? What is being communicated here? Well, it is in contrast, it's in contrast to the soul being full of anxiety and being full of agitated thoughts and dread and fear of one's future. All of these thoughts crowd in into our minds. All of our doubts cry out to us, this is going to happen, that is going to happen. And your mind is full of it. They're making such a great noise in your mind, and they're moving you to distraction. But when we trust in the Lord, all of those fears and anxieties, they are silenced. That is really the sense here. So we have all these fears in our hearts, in our minds. We cannot get any peace, but the Lord, well, he silences all of these things. Our soul is silent before the Lord. Albert Barnes defines this very well, that when he talks about what it is for the soul to be silent. The feeling is that which exists when we have entrusted all to God, when having entire confidence in his power, his goodness, his wisdom, his mercy, we commit the whole case to him as if it were no longer our own. Such is the calmness, the peace, the quiet, the silence of the soul when all is left with God. So that is the meaning. We leave everything to God, and all of those doubts and all of those fears that was so troubling us, they are silenced. And that is a wonderful part of what it is when we wait upon the Lord. We are committing everything to him in dependence and trust. So that is a wonderful thing to remember. Next time we worry, next time we cannot rest because there are so many fears crowding in and all of these doubts are making themselves heard, well, we have to bring all these things to the Lord, and we look to the Lord for that peace. So that's the first heading. We wait upon the Lord. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. That's the first point in how to trust in the Lord. But secondly, we expect. We wait upon the Lord and we expect. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. This is speaking about expecting something, the expectation. What do we expect from God? What is our expectation from the Lord? Well, whenever we expect anything from anyone, it's very much dependent on their character. What you expect from somebody depends on what you know about their character. And what do we know about the character of God? When we think about his attributes, God is faithful, God is holy, God will not sin, God does all things well, he never makes any mistakes, God will hear you when you call, he will never sleep, he never slumbers. This is what we know about God. He will not withhold any good thing from you. We know that about God's character. We know that he loves us. Of course, we know that. He's given his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, for God so loved the world. That's his character. So now, what is our expectation from God? Well, when we know that about the Lord, when we know his character and how joyous it is, well, our expectation is always to be joyous. That's what we expect from God. Sometimes we act as though God is going to give us something that is harmful to us, that will destroy us, that will bring us down. Our expectation is to be far higher than that. We know God. We know who he is. We know his character. And our expectation is to fit into that that revelation of his character accordingly. We are to have joyous expectations. Every day we live, we can expect, if we are walking with the Lord in the light of his word, we can expect great joy and great peace. That's our expectation. That is how we are to live our Christian lives. We don't distrust the Lord. We always have that joyous expectation from him. Even when things do not go as planned, even when there are disappointments in our lives, perhaps there are some things that go wrong. Perhaps, for example, there is a job that you want and you would love to have, and it seems wonderful. You don't get it. What then is your expectation from the Lord? There is something better for you. That's the expectation. The Lord knows you. The Lord knows your needs. The Lord will give you something better, something more suited for you. You know the Lord. You know his character. That is your expectation. When a great trial is on the horizon, something very difficult, something very painful, what is our expectation? Well, we can expect a great deliverance, of course. We know that God is able to deliver us and help us. Or if it is the Lord's will and we have to live through the trial, well, we can expect great strength to lift us above the trial so that we can glorify God. That's our expectation. Do we live every day in wonderful expectation because we walk with a wonderful God? This is our expectation. This is how we trust the Lord. These are all parts of what it means to trust in the Lord. And even where we think at the very end of our lives, when our strength has faded, when we're on our deathbeds, the final hours of our lives, even then, don't we have a wonderful expectation to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better to leave behind all the sorrows and the troubles of this world, all the things we've done wrong, all of our sins, all of our struggles. Even then, we have an expectation these will all be gone. We will enter into everlasting light. That's the expectation we have. So even then, at the very end, we trust in the Lord. We won't have any strength to do anything else, but this is our expectation, because the Lord is a faithful God who will never forsake us, never leave us. We know this about him. And so based on what we know and what is true about God, our expectation rises. And really, this is what is being presented here in this psalm. My soul, wait thou only upon God and who he is, for my expectation is from him. And the expectation, of course, is immovable. We have those words, and I'll only touch on this. Verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved, because God is immovable, because God is unchanging. Well, we too, if we trust in him, we shall not be moved. But there is also, just to add this before we move on to the next point, there is also a pattern here in which we see that it is experience that gives us this kind of faith. We note that in verse 2, we have those words, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So in verse 2, it's I shall not be greatly moved. But then later in verse 6, I shall not be moved at all. And the commentators, or a number of the commentators, say this is almost picturing God, David's growing in faith. He has faith, but at the beginning, well, it is mingled, as it were, with fear, with apprehension. Well, the Lord is with me, but maybe I won't be able to bear up with the trial as best as I should do. I shall not be greatly moved, but I'll probably struggle. But then later on, as it is with us, with all of us, later on in our Christian walk, we graduate, as it were, to a higher faith. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. This is the way the Christian life is. We start off not fully mature, of course. We are babes in Christ. Even the best of us, even those who are newly saved and they're full of faith, they don't have the experience to know how God will bless them and help them and undertake for them. So yes, they may say, I won't be moved, but I won't be greatly moved. They'll struggle a little, but then later on, this is our expectation. This is what young believers ought to expect. As I continue to walk with the Lord, my faith will grow, and eventually we will come to this stage. I shall not be moved at all. This is Christian growth being presented here in this psalm. So even if we are weak now, we can grow. We can trust in the Lord in a greater measure, in a greater fashion. So these are the points so far. We wait on the Lord. We expect from the Lord wonderful expectations, great expectations. And then the third point is we forsake all carnal security. In other words, we trust in God alone. We let no other trust intrude. If we say that we trust in God, well, that by definition means that you don't trust in other things also. You haven't put other things on the same level. Otherwise, you're not really trusting in God. If you're trusting in God, really the great implication is you trust in Him alone. You're not adding other things. You're not putting other things on the same level and pedestal. And this, again, is the lesson of this psalm. This psalm is teaching us that we are not to trust in the things that men trust in. Men trust in other men, for example. Verse 9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. So men of various degrees of standing, men of low degree, that is most likely referring to the common man, to men who are not of high rank. They are those who have an ordinary living, a simple existence. They cannot help you. Don't trust in them. They have limited resources. They have limited capacity. Are you trusting in men, those around you? Don't trust in men of low degree, but similarly, don't trust in men of high degree, those who are in power, those who are rich, perhaps, those who are famous, those who are high in status. Don't trust in them either. They are a lie. And the sense really there is if you trust in who you know, if you trust in having friends in high places, that is a lie. That's a deception. They won't really be able to help you. They won't really care about you as God cares for you. Trust in men is utterly vain. It comes to nothing. If you were to weigh it all up, if the help of men, men from any background, low degree, high degree, if you were to actually assess it and add it all up and weigh it up in the balance, it comes to absolutely nothing. It doesn't help you at all. It's altogether lighter than vanity. Don't trust in men, in other words. And then in verse 10, trust not in oppression. What does that mean? Trust not in oppression. Well, this really is speaking about control. You know, some people, they trust in their ability to control people. And if I can control my environment, if I can control all those around me, in my family, amongst my friends, then I will be happy. Then everything will go my way. Then I will be fulfilled. I trust in that. I control everybody around me. I manipulate them. They have to do everything I want to do. And then everything will be wonderful. That is how some people are, sadly. Their joy, their happiness depends on how much they can control people and oppress people. And of course, even governments, nations do this, put up a big dictatorship and just control the people. If you can control the people, everything will be fine. We trust in that way of government, of ruling. Just control the people, that'll be it. Don't trust in that. You can't control all the people all the time. It's impossible. Don't trust in that. If you're trying to employ that means to find happiness and joy, don't trust in oppression and become not vain in robbery. Don't use criminal means to try and find your happiness. One of our brothers here was speaking to the young boys or to our college class not so long ago about gang lifestyle, about young boys mainly being sucked into the gang lifestyle in areas of South London. And that would be an example of this. They're trusting in a criminal lifestyle to give them their happiness, to give them their status, to give them their riches. Don't trust in that, says this psalm. Says David, inspired of the Lord, trust not in oppression, in trying to control people. You can't control people. Become not vain in robbery. Don't use dishonest means to make yourself rich. And riches themselves, if riches increase, Set not your heart upon them. Again, there is that temptation to trust in riches and to do everything for riches, for money, to put money first. We are called in the scriptures, aren't we, to put the Lord first. But our natural instinct as fallen men and women, but we need the money, we need this to pay the bills. We need to put that first and God second. And if riches increase, well, then they become an idol to us. The more money we have, the more money we want, or we hoard the money that we have, and we want to increase it, and it takes up all our time because we think that is where our trust will be. This is what will keep us safe. Lots of money. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. All of these things will fail. This is really what is being presented here. If you trust in these things, they are so uncertain. Verse 3, we haven't looked at these verses. We won't have time to look in detail, but just look at those words. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. This is explaining to us the risk involved in trusting in men. They are like a bowing wall and a tottering fence. A tottering fence is a fence that's just about to fall over. It's not stable. It looks good. It's quite high and looks impressive, but it's tottering. It's about to fall over. A bowing wall, a wall that is unstable, that's leaning inward. This is what man is like. They seem to be quite impressive when you look at them superficially, their appearance, but they're about to tumble. They're so insecure. They're so unstable. This is what man is like. Are you going to trust in that? This is what the psalm is saying. You're going to trust in those things that are so totally unstable, like a bowing wall and a tottering fence. One day it will come crashing down, all of this. So these are strong words here. So we forsake the carnal things of this world. We trust in God alone, and we trust in the sovereign power of God. Look at verse 11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Now, this is quite an intriguing verse because of those words, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. What does this mean? Well, there are various opinions or good speculations from good and godly men. One of the possible interpretations is that this is speaking about how the word of God, God hath spoken, is everlasting. So it doesn't fade away. God has given his word. He has spoken once, but it will always be with us. That's the twice. It will not fade away. God hath spoken once, and that's number one. And God's word will always remain. That's number two. So that's the two aspects of God's word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. One and two. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this. Another possible interpretation. The word is given, the word is declared, but then it is confirmed. So God speaks through his word, and the truth of God's word is seen all around us. So God has spoken, but we see the truth of God's word all around us. So God speaks, that's one, but it is confirmed by all that we see. For example, the word of God says that we are all sinners. Man is sinful. Man's heart is hardened against God. And we see it. We see the evidence. That's the twice. God has spoken and we see the evidence. God has spoken that if we seek him and find him, we shall be changed. We shall be new creations. So God speaks it, but we also see it So there's the one and the two. So that's a possible interpretation. It's God has given his word, and then it is confirmed. Another, of course, well, this ties in with what I've just said. We can hear the word of God, and yet sometimes we, if we are natural men and women, we will reject the word of God. We will hear the word of God, we get to number one, but we never get to number two. We don't feel the power of it. So perhaps it can be interpreted in this way, applying to believers. God hath spoken once, and now I have believed the word of God. That's the twice. When we believe the word of God, well, it appears so very different to us. We may have heard the gospel so many times, but once we believe it, it's almost like it's the first time we're hearing it. So there's a one and a two. We hear it naturally, but when we believe it, then that is the twice. So you can ascertain for yourself. They're all good interpretations from, as I've said, very godly men. But they're all speaking really of the power of God. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. And in verse 12, the power is specifically being applied to God's mercy and justice. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. So mercy is mentioned, the mercy that we shall see with the gathering in of the elect. They will be shown mercy as the gospel is preached, as souls come to Christ. That is mercy. There will be mercy for the Lord's people when they are delivered from great difficulties, delivered from persecution, when they are not dealt with according to our sins. Every Christian is shown mercy every day. We do those things that are unworthy every day, but we are shown mercy. So we trust in that. But to the ungodly, well, there will be justice. Again, we can get very distressed when we see all the sin in the world, all the wickedness, all the injustice, when we see those in high places, men of high degree, being so ungodly, and when we hear of laws that are being passed that are so wicked and ungodly, we can get so distressed. And that distress can sometimes translate to distrusting God, or a form of distrusting God. What is God doing? Why is he allowing this? Dear friends, we remember we trust in the sovereign power of God, that just as surely as there will be mercy for the Lord's people, there will be justice for all those who turn away from the Lord, for all those who do wicked works. God will render to every man according to his work. In other words, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So this very often happens to us, all of us. We can watch the news and we get so down and distracted and depressed at the state of the world, but just trust in God. Trust in God. There will be a day of reckoning for them. Vengeance is his. Just trust in God. Let us do our own part faithfully. And we leave everything else to the Lord. Then our souls will be silent before the Lord. Then we will know that peace. Then we will have great cause to rejoice. But my final point, I just want to close an encouraging point, or perhaps a more practical point. Verse 8, the final point I have to make: trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. The final way in which we trust the Lord: pour out your heart before him. How often we forget this. This ought to revolutionize our prayer lives. How often our prayers are so stilted, are so cold. Why are they so cold? Why do we find it so difficult to pray? Because we never pour out our hearts to the Lord, or not as much as we ought to do. We just get very concerned and very caught up with all our fears and doubts, and it's almost as though we don't want to bring them to the Lord, to articulate them to the Lord. You know, that can be a sign of distrust, distrust in the Lord, distrusting his compassion, distrusting his sympathy, his empathy with you, distrusting his care for you. You have to pour out your heart before him. That's a sign of trust. If you were to pour out your heart to anybody else, it would always be somebody that you trusted in, of course. It's a sign that you trust in them. You're not going to pour out your heart to somebody you don't trust in. So when you pour out your heart to God, that is a way of saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust thy compassion. I trust everything that I read in the Word of God concerning the living God. And I will pour out my heart to you. So if we are weak, if we are weak in any way, we say that to the Lord. If we are foolish in any way, we pour out our heart to God and we say, Lord, I am so foolish. If we don't understand certain things in our lives, we don't keep that from the Lord and just say a cold, meaningless prayer. Just pour out your heart. I don't understand what is going on. Help me to understand. Sometimes the things that trouble us the most, we don't bring to the Lord. And it seems silly to say that, but I think that is actually quite common. The thing that troubles us the most, we never actually bring it to the Lord. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It's a sign that you trust him and that you know him. You know that he is a God of love and compassion, a God who can empathize, a God who counts all your tears, as we considered last week. So, dear friends, this is my final exhortation. Pour out your heart before him, trust in him, and he will indeed be that glorious refuge for us. So this psalm, I hope this has been helpful, how to trust in the Lord. We wait upon the Lord. We expect from the Lord. We turn away from all the things that men trust in. We trust in God's sovereign power, and we pour out our hearts before him. This is the guide that is presented to us in this psalm. May the Lord bless these wonderful words to us.